Amen. We come together this evening continuing our study in 1 Corinthians, and again, we're going to deal with just one verse. And the one verse that is our subject this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 13. For by one capitalist spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. We are all members one of another. We've already previously studied the 12 baptisms which are in the Bible. We've already seen passages such as Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, which has three baptisms in one verse. We've already seen that Christ was baptized two times, once in the River Jordan, and once he speaks of his death in Luke chapter 12 verse 51 as a baptism. And there cannot be any doubt that there is more division within the body of Christ over this issue of baptism than probably any other issue, save perhaps that of when we meet the Lord in the air, whether it is post-millennial, pre-millennial, or mid-tribulational, or post-tribulational, and all of those sorts of debates. Now, of course, there are a lot of other issues that separate people, but I'm not talking about unsaved church members fussing over what kind of music to have and how loud the band should be, but rather issues among saved people. Of course, the Bible version issue ranks very high as an issue that has divided a lot of people. There are those of us who have stayed true to God's Word, His Word in the English language without error, our King James Bible. It's been around for 400 years, and we have stayed true to that. Lots and lots of people have caused a split by going to Roman Catholic-based translations, such as the NIV, the New American Standard, and don't you dare let these new Bible version people tell you that you are divisive. You've stood pat. They are the ones who split off. Now, as we come to the issue of the baptism which appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 13, we are first going to contrast it to the baptism that separated people one from another, as opposed to our baptism which makes us all members one of another. And we see in my first teaching point this evening is that Israel was divided from Egypt by baptism. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these people were baptized onto Moses in a cloud and in the sea, and so they were separated from Pharaoh, they were separated from Egypt, they were separated onto Moses by this baptism. By the way, the children of Israel didn't know that they'd been baptized. They went across on dry ground. But clearly, this was a baptism that separated them onto themselves and separated them apart from the Gentile people. Secondly, we see that there is an obvious separation among those people who call themselves the circumcision when it comes to the water baptism of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see in Mark chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 that John did baptize in the wilderness, and there went out him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem to be baptized of him. And we note with clarity here, because these two verses will be very helpful to you in identifying water baptism's function for Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Luke chapter 7 in verse 29, all the people that heard him justified God. How did they do that? They got baptized. And that in verse 29. And those that stood against the testimony of Almighty God, how did they reject the counsel of God? They stayed dry. And so clearly you see in Luke chapter 7 verses 29 and 30 that the function of water baptism was to be immersed for the sake of identification with the Messiah. And those who rejected the Messiah, they refused water baptism. Again, note now that these people are being water baptized in Luke chapter 7. don't let it escape your purview that they did not get water baptized in order to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as every Baptist preacher in America says when he lies to his congregation. For you see, they don't know the truth of the Bible, and because they only can spiritualize, they end up telling spiritual lies, and that the idea that, oh, your water baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection, then how did these people get water baptized knowing nothing of the death, burial, and resurrection? Well, I belabored the point, and I need to move on because we have a lot of material to cover this evening, and I move now to point number three. Point number three, that those who are separated unto Peter and his crowd in Acts chapter 2 are separated by water baptism. And note, and with many other words, Acts chapter 2 verse 40, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, the untoward generation were those people who had rejected and crucified the Messiah. And so when Peter's telling them to repent and be baptized, he is telling them to separate themselves from that untoward generation. Now, don't you dare allow some preacher to trick you into believing that those baptisms were not necessary, because they were. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 is clear, is it not? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, my Baptist pastor, he danced with that verse for me, and he said, well, it's really not about what it says, it's really about the end of the verse, and that having to do with belief. But the verse says what it says, and note now, we've got so many evidences in our Bible about the efficacy and importance of water baptism to somebody, but not to you or to me. You see, there are 12 baptisms in your Bible, and 7 of them are dry. We know, as we've already seen in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, how that Peter's baptism separated them from the untoward generation. And so we also note in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, about the like figure being an element of importance to that nation Israel. John the Baptist appeared, and he appeared to believe that salvation from wrath to come was a product of a water baptism. And notice that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And so, fleeing from the wrath to come involves submitting to the efficacy of the Messiah, and you gave evidence to having received him by having been water baptized. I believe this, you believe what you want to. I believe that those people who were water baptized in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the same people to whom the Holy Ghost fell in Acts chapter 2. And it seems to me that it was to them that were water baptized that the Lord Jesus said, not many days hence I will endue you with power from on high. And so the Holy Ghost didn't just fall willy-nilly on just any old buddy, but rather there was an audience of believing Israel that Jesus gave the equipment to be able to endure to the end. Now, the ones who believe Paul's gospel, you and me, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, are baptized by the Spirit into one body. Now, there is an element in which we then are separated from the rest of the people on planet Earth. And think about this, and back away and take the long view. You and I are residents of heaven. You and I are here as God's ambassadors with the word of reconciliation, are we not? And so then, everyone who properly resides on planet Earth is God's enemy. We are now living in a time, you and I, we rejoice and we open our emails by saying grace and peace and such like, but you and I are now residents of planet Earth at the time of the complete and total rejection of God and His program for this dispensation. Think about that. Only saved people are God's people, and they are heavenly people, and they are here on loan from God, as Rush Limbaugh likes to say, and we are here as His ambassadors. We are judicially seated in heavenly places. This world is not our home. We set our affections on things above. And so we are separated from planet Earth and its population on one level, and after all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 does say that the kingdoms of this world belong to the devil, and that he's the god of this world. We are separated unto each other. And I need to say this to you, and I don't want to get all sloppy and gooey and say something that isn't right and say something that is misunderstood. But hey, we are members one of another. We need each other, and the body is comprised and composed of all of us as members in particular. Now, that I do not mean to say as any sort of cheap sentimentality or emotionalism. It's not that at all. The doctrine is really what we need to work effectually in us to make the other things work. And so you and I, we are, in fact, members one of another, so that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. Now, I'm pretty sure the day when there will be no divisions among us will be the day after the catching up to meet the Lord in the air happens, so-called the rapture. The day after that, we will finally, all of us, want our fried chicken regular recipe. We will finally, all of us, be in agreement that there's nothing better than pecan pie unless it is sweet potato pie, and we will finally, all of us, be in agreement that the King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved. You know, there's a day when we'll quit disagreeing, but I don't think it's going to happen while we're breathing. I think as long as we are breathing, there's going to be problems. Now, there are some who must believe that there is some sort of a cleansing power associated with water baptism. And I say this to you, and I hope you're taking this in so that you remember that when you are being insulted by people that call you dry cleaners, actually, they are helping you make your case for grace salvation. For when it is considered a pejorative term to call us dry cleaners, does that not then indicate they are wet cleaners? Does that not then indicate to them water is important rather than the blood? May I remind you, blood is thicker than water. And we do not believe that we have any cleansing or saving power when we preach. We believe it is the Word that works effectually. We believe that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Take that, Calvin. You're wrong on other things, too. And so, we preach, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, a baptism, and every saved person is baptized. And the Holy Ghost does the baptizing into the body of Christ, the result being the new creature complete in Jesus. And it's not a tank of water. It's not a guy in waders. It's not a ceremony. It is not the door whereby you are allowed to enter so then they can boss you around and tell you whether or not you are living up to their standards. It is none of those things. It is an operation of God. Remember that, and we'll talk about that later when we get to Colossians chapter 2. Now, we preach Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel does not include water baptism. Note in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul says. And what Paul got, he explains in exquisite detail in both Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 1. Paul got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not get it from Peter, James, or John. He did not get it from anyone other than the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, glorified and coming to planet Earth to give to Paul the revelation of the mystery. We all know Romans chapter 16, verse 25, that we are to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I like to ask people, can you find in your Bible where the world began? And they fiddle around and find Genesis chapter 1. And then I ask them, can you find in your Bible where information that's kept secret on the other side of Genesis chapter 1 is revealed? And they have no clue. That's when you point them to Acts chapter 9 and show them when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the Apostle Paul. Note, in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to, Paul says, my gospel. And so, three references including that terminology, my gospel. And Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 are the only three places in the Bible, but they are those three places in the Bible where the terminology, my gospel, is utilized by your apostle, the Apostle Paul. Now, in these three mentions, understand that what Paul does with his my gospel is point his audience back toward Calvary's cross. Remember, Romans chapter 5, verse 11, a verse which Pastor Sadler says is mistaken in my King James Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We're not enduring to the end. We're not waiting for something to happen. We have it. It's in place. We have now received it. We have now received it as a product of the gospel of the grace of God, Paul's my gospel, which is, of course, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ as payment for sins. Water baptism points forward to the second coming of Christ prophetically to the nation Israel, and prove that for yourself by looking at a couple of verses. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, look what Peter says, he who's been water baptizing his brains out in Acts chapter 2. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be, do you see, it's not settled yet, may be blotted out. When? Future. The times are refreshing. Future. Shall come. Future. From the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ. Now I have the time element, which before was preached unto you. So Peter, after Acts chapter 2, is preaching future salvation when the Lord Christ returns to Israel on the earth. And that is Peter's message in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Here's something that's fun to do if you are one of those people who likes to pull wings off of flies and you watch them squimmer and squirm. I know that's not pleasant, but if you are of that sort, you ask your Baptist or your Church of Christ friends to exposit Acts chapter 3, verses 19, 20, and 21, and they'll just wiggle around like you pulled wings off a fly because they cannot handle those verses. Here are the proper cross references for Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and you'll find it in Zechariah chapter 13, in verse 1, where Zech says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that's when Israel gets it, when the fountain is open. Notice, in Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks to it in verses 26 and 27 when he says, all Israel, future, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And he says in verse 27, this is my covenant unto them. Hey, you and I standing with Paul, that's us. He's talking about the covenant unto them. Watch your pronouns. They make all the difference. When I shall future take away their sins. You've got all sorts of people going to churches in your town that think that they have to endure to the end. And oh, you can't know if you're going to heaven until you die. Well, what they've done is misconstrue Israel's verses and attempt to imply them to themselves. And that dog couldn't hunt in a zoo. Now, we move on to the fact that not only do we preach Paul's gospel includes the fact that believers are immersed for the sake of identification. Another word for that would be baptized. Believers are baptized not by a person, but by God the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is our subject verse this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, there are people all over America, most particularly Presbyterian people and Baptist people, who think that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is about a tank of water, which makes a real nasty problem at the end of the verse. Because if you make this baptism, and you know, some people, every time they see the word baptized, they think water, and every time they see the word water, they think baptized. They're wrong. It is identified by the context. And by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. If you make that baptism water, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, might I respectfully suggest to you that that means somebody needs to be slurping the water out of the baptistry? Because if that's the contact with Christ, then get yourself a straw. Now, I know people have been walking around in that baptistry. I know there's been dirty feet in there. Meanwhile, people paint themselves into a corner when they do not accept the truth of rightly dividing the word of truth. Note also, in Ephesians chapter 2, we see in verse 5 and 6 that when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with him. And so we are crucified with Christ. A spiritual death took place. A spiritual circumcision made without hands takes place. And a spiritual baptism in operation of God takes place. And those verses are in Colossians chapter 2. And we'll get to them here in a second. What we've got going on then is God's Holy Spirit placing us in union one with another as members of the church, the body of Christ. And the water baptism that is today, tomorrow, and the next day being practiced by the denominations has people lining up with a denomination in opposition to God's Word, in opposition to what the Bible says. Now, note in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we have all of our sins forgiven, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. May I respectfully point out that you have a tool here, because you've got people that are arguing against dispensationalism who go to church on Sunday morning and the preacher says, and as our Lord taught us to pray, and then everybody like Pavlovian dogs, their hands come together and they begin, our Father which art in heaven. Sounds like dead people. Sounds like the prayer in Dr. Strangelove, our Father which art in heaven. Do you remember the Planet of the Apes when they were all worshiping the nuclear bomb? Our bomb, our Father. And they go through the ritual. It's just dead as a brick. But they get to the point of saying, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Look at this verse, people. He has forgiven them all trespasses. And so they're going back to a dry well. They're striking the rock twice. That won't work. Now, notice it also that In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, you've got a situation in place where God does the work. He does the work in the spiritual circumcision. He does the work in the spiritual baptism. It's an operation of God. And that stands in stark contrast to Peter, who says, "Repent ye therefore," verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, "and be converted, that your sins may be," sounds like it's iffy, "blotted out," when time element, the times of refreshing, yet and still future, come and haven't yet from the Lord. So, clearly, Peter, after Pentecost, after a couple thousand are added to the church, after the church which had already been in place, which was Israel's last days assembly, after all of that, Peter is talking about salvation was not a product of baptism. Salvation was not Acts 2:38. They had to wait. They had to wait. No apostolic, no Church of Christ elder can handle that verse. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. I say to you again, that will happen the day after the rapture, not before." We're always going to be, seems to me, clawing and scraping at each other because there is such a reticence to believe what the Bible says. People would rather believe what they've been told the Bible says than what the Bible actually says. The biggest fight that I engage in teaching mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism is with the prejudices people have toward what the Bible actually says. They read the words, and when they say them out of their mouth, it doesn't match because they are so prejudiced against the actual content of the Bible. Now, you and I are enjoined by our apostle in Ephesians chapter 4 to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. And so we should endeavor to do that. Now, let me give you a sidebar. Let me give you a codicil. Let me say something else here. If, for me to get along with you, I have to compromise or I have to vacate what I sincerely, with conviction, believe to be right doctrine, then, honey, you ain't worth it. As much as I like you, as much as I love you, as much as I appreciate you, when I start compromising the Lord's Bible, the Lord's doctrine, and the positions that the Lord has taken in this dispensation of the grace of God to have somebody keep coming to church so I don't lose them or to get along with you, then take me out in the backyard and shoot me, because my ministry days doing anything real are over. And I would rather have a nickel's worth of reality than $1 million worth of the phony, baloney, jitterbug Jesus. Can you put it up on the screen so we can all wave our hands at the air? I would rather have reality any day of the week. Amen, amen, amen. Now, when 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 requires that we all speak the same thing, and Ephesians chapter 4 talks about one baptism, if we're all going to speak the same thing, there can only be one baptism. We got a big Baptist church here in the south end of Dayton, Washington Heights Baptist Church. And I was given a piece of their literature. And it was really well produced and, of course, slick and, you know, all of that shiny paper and good printing and all of that business. And it said that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 is the one baptism for the church today whereby the Holy Ghost places the believer into Christ. They said that, and in the very next sentence they said, "And the second baptism we practice is," and then they went on with water baptism. And I thought, good night, people. You've said it, you had it right, then shut up and don't go on with your denominationalism, because then you shot yourself in the foot. I would rather you shot yourself in the baptistry than shot yourself in the foot. Well, the cause of divisions, 9 times out of 10, brothers and sisters, is someone doesn't believe what the Bible says to whom it said it. There should be no disagreement between two believers that cannot be settled over an open Bible and a cup of coffee and patience and long-suffering. What happens is, somebody gets up from the table and won't talk any longer. Somebody won't answer letters. Somebody will walk away from the debate or not engage in the conversation. Well, that's just too bad. That's a shame, because when we've got the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, when we all do come together and there is no divisions among us, you know what is then coming into place? The pillar and ground of the truth. When we're all disparate, going all different directions, as if you just turned on the light in the kitchen and all the roaches are running for the different corners of the refrigerator and the pantry and all of that kind of business. I know you don't have roaches. That's an illustration. Don't be so personal. Don't be so touchy. Meanwhile, that's what you've got going on as the Grace Fellowship movement. And my. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism, you've got... In mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism, I'll tell you, and I don't. If you agree, fine. If you don't agree, fine. We've got people that are just slap silly lying about being mid-Acts Pauline dispensational. They're really Acts 28 or right close to Acts 28, but they know there is a stigma attached to Acts 28, so they lie about their position. And, you know, we'll never get anywhere with that failure of personal integrity, with that failure of ministry integrity. We'll never get anywhere as long as those smooth-talking rascals are selling used cars on Monday and selling Acts 28 on Tuesday. And both times they lied about what they were doing. They had that Edsel and they put a sign on it that said Cadillac. They got that multi-gospel, multi-body. Here's a body, there's a body, everywhere a body. And they hang an Acts mid-Acts sign on it. Well, some of us have taken that ride, a test drive, and we know that it won't work. Now, let me get back on track with my outline. Denominations have carved their belief system into stone. Do you look at Pastor Stam's 2 Minutes with the Bible? Do you subscribe to that? I don't. But I had somebody send me one of them. And it said, "We'll go by our statement of faith, which has served us well for more than 50 years. Whoopee-doo! A statement of faith. Woo-hoo-hoo! Let's all fall down and kiss the feet of the person that wrote the statement of faith. Denominationalistic thinking and concrete are made of the same substance. Denominationalists' fixed opinions will inevitably cause them to fail to see simple truths. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory, whereof Paul says, I also, after ye heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and loved all the saints." Woo! You, in this passage, see the elements of a soul being saved. Verse 13, read it backwards. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after that you believe. What did you believe? The gospel of your salvation. Where did you find that? You heard it in the word of truth. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you have the order of events and the elements in a soul salvation. And to help you get that clearly, I read the verse backwards. Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After that ye believed, what did you believe? The gospel of your salvation. Where did you find that? You heard it in the word of truth. And so there you have it, and there's not a drop of water in it. It is one of the 7 dry baptisms which appear in your Bible. Now, note also in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12, there was at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. You, Gentiles, were far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now notice in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, it is by the blood of Christ. It is not by covenant. It is not by Israel's promise program. It is not by Israel's messianic hope. It is not by being part of that commonwealth. It is rather by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior, God saves your never-dying soul. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, and has now given to us that word of reconciliation, that we should be ambassadors. Those who call you a dry cleaner, those who call you a hyper-dispensationalist, couldn't find the truth of the one baptism, couldn't find the truth of spirit baptism, if you gave them a 2-week head start, a magnifying glass, a micrometer, a microscope, and a Boy Scout troop to help them across the street. They couldn't do it. They'll call you names, but they could no more identify the revelation of the mystery than they could identify, oh my, what's hard to identify, than they could identify Mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, right division. That causes their eyes to glaze over. That causes them to call you names. They stop thinking. Now notice, the oneness of the one baptism. There are 12 baptisms in your Bible. 5 of them are wet, 7 of them are dry. There are 12 baptisms in your Bible, one in place today, that of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. The one that is advanced today is the Spirit baptism of our subject verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. Now, do remember, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. One thing should jump off the page. Clearly, the gospel and baptism are two different things. There's a lot of people that think that one is related to the other. It was for Israel. It was in times past, but not now. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that Paul has information which in other ages was not made known. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we have this information and we make it known to those who are resident in heavenly places. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we see that God is doing above anything that anybody would know to bind or loose, name or claim. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is operating above what we could even know to ask or think. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you and I, as saved people, we have graduated. We walk as children of light. Israel is blind. I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to be coarse. But that means they're not children of light. They're no longer God's chosen people. They're no longer God's firstborn son of Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Those days are over. They stumbled. They fell. They've been cast away. You now are the light in the world. You are not the light of the world. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are resident in Him. You are light in the world, and so walk as children of light. We are the ones who know, Ephesians chapter 4, that there is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the seven unities of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul is saying that there is one of each of those things now. Obviously, there's more than one body. Obviously, there's more than one spirit. Obviously, the Lord Himself says there be lords many, and there's many wrong faiths, and in your Bible there are 12 baptisms. There are 3 baptisms in one verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Christ was baptized twice, once in water, and we all know about that one because everybody says, I'm following the Lord in baptism, and they talk about water, but good night, Nelly, that's the wrong one to follow Him in. He speaks of His death as a baptism in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. And does not Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 say you are baptized into His death? Then why on God's earth would you then want to follow him in water baptism? That's the wrong one. It's the death baptism that is the important one. Christ was baptized twice, and there aren't two Baptists in America that know that. Now, let's not be cussing, Deacon Bob. Oh, my G is using God's name, and we'll just put a red dot on you. Oh, my God is an expletive. You've got a small g God. There's nothing right about that. And so we'll just not have language. Now, let's move on. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, you see three baptisms, don't you? You see John baptizes with water. Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost. That's two. John baptizes with fire. That's three. So there you have it. Note, John baptized with water. Christ baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Look at our subject verse. The Holy Ghost is the baptizer, and the Holy Ghost has baptized us into the body of Christ. And so what we're looking at is not, God has absolutely blinded the Jewish people. He has not forsaken them, and let's stay on point. Nobody said he has forsaken them. He has blinded them. He has shut them down. When the church, the body of Christ, leaves, every promise made to Israel will be fulfilled. And it won't be those unbelieving people that are living over there in the Holy Land now. They're rotting and going to hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Sad to say. Meanwhile, let's stay on point and let's study the one baptism. Yes, and that includes Israel. And there's no hope by keeping the commandments, and there's no hope by being water baptized. And the promised seed is not the nation Israel. Seed in your Bible can be singular or plural. When you take that English word seed, you do remember that it can be singular or plural. And Paul very, very succinctly and very, very carefully points out that the seed that Paul is talking about is the seed singular and not the seed plural. And so the seed singular is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. There it is. As to seeds, not and to seeds as of many, but as of one, which is Christ. Very easy. Thank you, Amos. Good job. Now, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. There are some people who say the reason Paul was not to baptize was because he was not the pastor, he was an evangelist. You'll get that from the Baptist writers. You'll get that from Dr. Ruckman down there in Pensacola, Florida. There are some who fix the Bible, and they say the verse should say, Christ sent me not primarily to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Meanwhile, the Bible isn't broken. It doesn't need amendation by people who cannot handle the verse. So the question is, if Christ sent Paul not to baptize, why then did Paul baptize? Every grace believer will be asked that question by people who are not trying to learn, they're trying to argue. Now get that first. They're not trying to learn, they're trying to argue. Understand their heart first, so then you can deal with their heart first. They are an argumentative, rebellious spirit of an unsaved person trusting their water ritual. Get that, because that's important. Now, if Christ sent Paul not to baptize, why ever did he? One preacher actually said Paul did it ignorantly in unbelief. Others say Paul was so concerned for the Jewish people that he baptized a few so that he would not offend anybody. Why did Paul say, Christ sent me not to baptize? Answer, Christ sent him not to baptize. Duh. So that's why. Now, Paul did some baptizing. That gives you only two choices. One choice is, Paul was disobedient to his instructions from the Lord. I'm not going to buy into that one. And until you get me some verses, I'm not going to accept that one. The other explanation, and I'm going to offer you this one for your utilization, for your, at the very least, consideration, is in Acts chapter 9, where the Lord first comes to the Apostle Paul, Christ didn't raise the issue. Paul was sent in Acts chapter 9, read about it, in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 16, we see Paul stating what took place in Acts chapter 9 with a little more detail. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, Jesus is speaking, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen," and that's the Lord coming to Paul, "and of those things in the which I will future appear unto thee." The Lord Jesus Christ meets with Paul not once, but multiple times. You've got proof for that in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. And Paul then, in verse 17, is sent off to the Gentiles. He's not sent off to body number one. He's not sent off to body number two. He's not sent off with gospel number six or gospel number seven. Don't let the Acts 28ers get you confused. They're the ones that's confused, and they're the ones that don't deserve an audience, so I would suggest you don't listen to them. Meanwhile, how many times was Paul separated from his mother's womb? Then one body, I suppose? And we see him sent this one time in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26. I know it's 17 chapters later, but it is reporting what happened in Acts chapter 9, and I'm reading it. And Paul says, "Unto whom now I send thee." Paul, restating the sending of Acts chapter 9, I don't read anything about baptism in there. And so verse 16 refers to future times when the Lord Jesus Christ meets with the Apostle Paul. You have to see that. When you see that, that will help you with a lot of things. By the way, how dare any preacher that is so bodacious as to cash his paycheck, how dare any preacher talk about the second coming? Good night. The second, if the first was Bethlehem, the second was Acts chapter 9. The third, fourth, and fifth are not hard to find. When Christ shows up prophetically for Israel, that's going to be six or seven Bible boneheads filling pulpits across America make America more of a spiritual minefield than Iraq is a carnal minefield. Acts chapter 22, verse 17, Acts chapter 22, verse 17, I see something fascinating. This, by the way, is after Acts chapter 9. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him, he saw Christ, saying, Christ talking to him in a trance, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem." What's he doing here? He's sending Paul. "Make haste. Get thee quickly out." He's sending Paul. He sent him once already in Acts 9. What's he doing here? He's sending Paul. And I said, "Lord, they know that I'm in prison, yada, 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 and the blood of martyr Stephen and all of that kind of stuff." Verse 21. "For I will send thee." What's he doing here, people? He's sending Paul. Mercy. It's so easy. It's not difficult. He's sent more than once. On one of the sendings, the Lord said to Paul, "I send you not to water baptize." Okay? Okay. So, we see now, Peter sent to Gentiles in Acts 10. Peter accepts a Gentile into the little flock in Acts 10. Peter is not dealing with Gentiles as Paul was. Peter is dealing with Gentiles as proselytes into the little flock of Israel. Cornelius speaks in tongues because Peter doesn't believe a Gentile can do that. Tongues are for a sign unbelieving Jews get that sign. Peter was the unbelieving Jew in Acts chapter 10. You may want to go to our website and check out the information dealing with that passage in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was not hearing the message of Paul's gospel. He was hearing Peter's message, and Cornelius joined up with Peter's outfit, not Paul's. There is not a cross-pollination. There is not a confusion of gospels, and I really don't care what Jim Oldboy and Scott and those guys have got to say about it. It's not so. Now, pressing on. The little flock of Israel is separate and apart from the Apostle Paul. Always was and still is. Now, right now there's no hope for Israel. Israel has no standing at all right now. Whew, mercy sakes. Remedial Grace 101 with crayons. The question that people invariably ask is, why did then Paul baptize Crispus, Gaius, and some others? Answer is, the reason he hadn't been sent with that message the first time out. He's sent with that message subsequently. It's not a difficult thing to see the multiple sendings. Amos, you're right about the full moon. It's not difficult to see the multiple sendings. We've covered the material fairly well, I think, and I'm sorry for being distracted. Let's press on to the next page where we see that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 17, during one of Paul's trips to Jerusalem, he was in the temple praying, and in verse 28, he deals with the Lord, and the Lord said, "Depart, for I will send you far hence." That happens as Paul is fixing to write 1 Corinthians. So I'm going to suggest to you that it was in Acts chapter 22 that the Apostle Paul was sent not to baptize. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I'm going to tell you, however, that I believe what he did was exactly right, whether it be immediately after Acts chapter 9, and he does baptize Crispus and Gaius, because that's all he knew, and he had not been instructed any differently, and that his instructions change after Acts chapter 22. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 8, Brother Bill, we're on the next to the last page of the outline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 8, Paul writes, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost," verse 9, "for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there be many adversaries." Verse 10, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." He tells them that he will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost in these verses. By matching Acts chapter 19, verse 22, with these three verses, there can be little doubt that the letter was written to the Corinthians from Ephesus, either Acts chapter 19 or Acts chapter 22. Couldn't hardly be any other time. Now, the fact is, what happened was, Paul left Corinth at the time of Acts chapter 18, verse 18. And after that, Paul tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. And without him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had vowed a vow, went to Jerusalem for the feast. There you're coming up to the feast of Passover. And, Pentecost, Acts chapter 18, verse 21. "He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed to Ephesus, and he went to the temple," Acts 18, 22. "And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch." And so, after, I'm going to have to blow my nose. Pardon me. Mercy. After the Lord commands Paul in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, Paul's ministry changes dramatically. Paul the Apostle becomes Paul the prisoner. The ministry to the Jew first turns to the Gentile only. Carol put on already on the screen, I sneezed, and she doesn't have to say God bless you because I'm already complete in Christ, and so she says already, and usually what I say is, that goes without saying, because I'm trying to get her to stop saying already, but anyhow, didn't work, did it? The ministry to the Jew first turned to the Gentile only. The hope of Israel is no longer according to the prophecy program. Their hope, ever since the revelation of the mystery, right through to today, tomorrow, and until the body of Christ leaves, Israel's hope is Paul's My Gospel. Israel needs the Holy Spirit baptism and not a ceremonial washing by a priest. Now, you and I, we walk pleasing to God when we respect the one baptism. We walk pleasing to God when we respect 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We walk pleasing to God, 2 Timothy chapter 1, when we hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, that's Paul, in faith, and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing, the My Gospel, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was committed unto thee, kept by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, the things that thou hast learned of me, that's Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That verse is the measure of ministry. And I want you to see that. That verse is the measure. You want to evaluate your church and how you're doing? Right there is the verse by which you do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Faithful men teaching others, that's one generation, those others teach others also. As it was our joy to be in Valdosta, Georgia, it has been my privilege to have the opportunity through the Dispensational Bible Institute and through several years of friendship to be able to encourage Brother Lou. And as I see Brother Lou teaching his wonderful assembly of solid believers down there in Valdosta, Georgia, I see all of the elements in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, in place. And you know what? As I was listening to some of the people down there in Valdosta, Georgia, people that Lou has taught, I was listening to those people teach others. And so it goes on. And how wonderful all of that is. Now, this all comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This all comes from the one baptism. This all comes from the ministry which we have. Of course, it's in Christ Jesus. Of course, He's our Savior. Of course, He's our just and justifier. But it's all in Christ Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery, which, by the way, happens to be Pauline truth. Mid-Acts. Pauline, dispensational, right division. With that, we'll close for the evening.